pleased to bless us together this morning as we meditate in his word. Let us turn to the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 29, and we will read the 11th verse. The prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 29, and verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Such words surely must have been very encouraging to the captives in Babylon, to realize that the Lord had such gracious words to speak to them. We should be reminded, of course, that what had happened was that Judah had rebelled against God. What they had done was they had not listened to the prophets who had spoken to them over many years and warning them of the consequence of their sin. But what did they do? They ignored such words. The problem is today, people ignore the word of God. They ignore the preaching of the gospel. They think it isn't relevant to them today. They think they needn't hear the word of God. They think they can carry on in accordance with their own agenda and follow their own pursuits. Well, that's just what Judah did. They ignored the gracious word of God. And the word of God is a gracious word, and it is a right word, and it's to be followed, and it's not to be ignored. And today, you and I have the word of God from Genesis to Revelation, which is an amazing privilege. It's a wonderful thing to think that we have a translation in our own language of the very words that God spoke to those who wrote all those books of the Bible. And as Jesus said, when he prayed to his Father in the 17th of John, he said this, "Thy word is truth." Now we live in a world where there is not much truth today. Not much truth in our media, not much truth amongst people. But what a blessing that you and I can rely 100% upon the truth of God's word. There may be things that you and I can't understand. We don't really appreciate. That doesn't mean to say there's anything wrong with the word of God. The fault lies in ourselves. And therefore, how good it is if we have a desire to read the Bible and to study the Bible and to pray over the Bible, that it may speak to our very hearts. That it's not just a mere historical account, which of course it is in many ways. It's not totally, but it is in many ways. But the Word of God speaks far more powerfully. And so may we recognize the importance of it. Now, Judah had turned their back upon the things of God, and what God had said had come to pass. Nebuchadnezzar had come up, and he fought against Jerusalem, and had taken it, and taken away many that dwelt in Jerusalem across to Babylon, which was a long way. If you look on a map, you'll see it's a long way from Jerusalem to Babylon. It wasn't just round the corner. And it was across desert. It was a hard journey. And they'd been dragged all that way. And now there they were in Babylon. And what was one of the worst things was this. They didn't have a temple now to worship in. They left that behind, and it has since been demolished. And what a sad position they were in. And yet, you see, God was still gracious. And that is true today. God is still gracious to us today. And God has given us his word to be able to read, to be able to ponder, to be able to pray over, and to know we still have a God that we can pray to, we can come and commit our way to. Well, in these days, Jeremiah, a prophet of the Lord, a faithful preacher, he didn't get any medals, naturally, for the things he preached. In actual fact, he was thrown into the dark dungeon, thrown into prison, for telling them the truth of God. It was a hard life for Jeremiah. But he was a faithful prophet. He didn't give up. He didn't stop. He carried on. And that surely is the testimony of a true prophet, a true servant of God, to not give up, but to press on, to declare the truth of the gospel. Well, that's precisely what Jeremiah was able to do in writing this letter. And you may have noticed, it's not easy, this chapter, to actually read as we come down to the end. But towards the end, you will find there were those prophets who were false prophets. They didn't prophesy the truth. They told the people to ignore what Jeremiah had said, to build houses and that. Not, don't do that. It's only going to be a short captivity. Jeremiah said, no, it's not. It's going to be 70 years. And therefore, it's needful. And then, of course, this man, Shemaiah, arose and spoke those things which were so wrong. But you see, the Lord spoke to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah then responded. And the word came from Jeremiah, unto Jeremiah, saying, send to all them of the captivity, saying, thus saith the Lord concerning Shemaiah, because that Shemaiah prophesied unto you, and I sent him not. And he caused you to trust in a lie. It's very important in an age in which we live that we don't trust in a lie. There are many people today who preach the gospel, but it's not the true gospel. It's another gospel. It's a lie. And how important it is, therefore, that you and I follow the truth of the Word of God. And the truth of the Word of God directs us very clearly in this way. It directs us to show to ourselves what we are before a holy God. And that means when the Holy Spirit does that, we don't stand up and think, what a great Christian I am. There are many people today who think they're great Christians. They've never actually stood before a holy God. They've never been condemned before a holy God because of their sins. They've never found themselves guilty before a holy God. They've never been found trembling before a righteous God. What a mercy then, if you and I know what it is to stand before God and tremble because of our sins, because of what our sins, the result of our sins, to us will be. It'll mean that unless the Lord comes and has mercy, we shall find ourselves in eternal hell forever and ever. Ever and ever, with no escape. The day of grace will have passed. You and I today, my friends, are in the day of grace. The day of grace is a day when God shows his amazing mercy and favour, totally unmerited, to unworthy sinners. And he shows them the way of salvation. He shows them the way to be delivered from their sins. What a mercy that is. And what is that way? What is it? My friends, it's the way of the cross. It's the way of the Saviour. The way of the Lord Jesus Christ. To realise that it's through his death that our sins can be washed away. No other way. No other way. Look nowhere else. Look to Jesus, the blessed Saviour. As he says, look unto me, all yet labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a blessing it is then to have such glorious words of encouragement. Well, now Jeremiah wrote this letter, and he comes down and he says this: for I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Now you see, you and I don't know the thoughts of God, do we? God is almighty. God is in heaven. We don't know what his thoughts actually are. But here he tells us something of them. And he says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Well, what are those thoughts going to be? Are they good thoughts? Are they bad thoughts? What does God think of us? How's God going to deal with us? What's he going to do unto us? He says this: for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Now to Judah in Babylon, this must have been music in their ears. They have a letter from Jeremiah telling them such good news. They never deserved any blessing, and nor do we. And yet, to realise that the Lord speaks to his people in the same way that he spoke to Judah of old, such words as this: thoughts of peace and not of evil. Now that's very, very humbling to think of that. To think that the great God should grant us thoughts of peace. And if the Lord has thoughts of peace toward us, then we can understand what the prophet goes on to say: to give you an expected end. And what will that be? That will be a good end. It won't be a bad end. It'll be a good end. And what is a good end? A good end means that you and I, by the grace of God, will be found in glory in heaven at last. And we won't be found in hell, where our sins deserve to be, will take us, unless we receive the blessing and mercy of Almighty God. So just imagine this to Judah of old. There they were in Babylon. They have such wonderful words spoken to them. And of course, in their case, in a natural way, they were going to be brought back to Jerusalem at the end of 70 years. The promises of God were being fulfilled, and they were going to come back to Jerusalem, and they would receive, therefore, an expected end. Now, today, of course, we're not in that situation in a physical sense, but we are in the same situation, really, in a spiritual sense. And we do need to know that the Lord has thoughts of peace. And if the Lord has thoughts of peace, it means that he has love toward us. And he has a view of mercy toward us. And we're not going to be cut off because of our sins, but he's going to look upon us in love and mercy and bring into our hearts that peace of God which passes all understanding. In the 14th chapter of John, that well-known chapter, and in the 27th verse, he tells us this. In the 14th chapter of John and the 27th verse, he says these wonderful words: peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Well, we are afraid if the Holy Spirit has touched our hearts and caused us to see what we are before a holy God. We'll tremble. We will be afraid. We'll be afraid that we might end up in hell. We will be afraid. And yet, you see, these glorious words which the Saviour spoke, remember, they were spoken to the disciples in that upper room after he had instituted the Lord's Supper, partaken of the Passover, and now giving these disciples this wonderful sermon, glorious words they are, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." No one else can give us true peace. Men covet peace, don't they? Men in the world want peace. But you see, the peace of time evaporates. The peace of time does not last. But the peace which God gives is an eternal peace. What a blessing it is then for us today to realise such a wonderful favour as this. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. It's a gift of God. It's not something that you and I can work for or merit. It's the gift of God. And so what a wonderful thing it is. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. Now you and I need to know the wonderful favour and the wonderful blessing of Almighty God toward us as these thoughts of peace and not of evil. Well, we have to examine ourselves, don't we, as we stand before God, to know what his thoughts are toward us. God doesn't change his thoughts. They remain constant. And what a mercy it is, therefore, if God's thoughts are indeed good toward us. How do we think about that? What do we consider the thoughts of God toward us? Well, we want to know, don't we, that God's thoughts are good toward us. They are thoughts of peace, and they're not thoughts of evil. And it won't be something that you and I will just push into the background. You see, unbelievers push it into the background. They don't think it's very important. And if it is, they'll give it due consideration in time to come. But a true believer is one in whose heart is the Spirit working. And my friends, if the Holy Spirit of God, and just realise how utterly wonderful that is, to think that the Almighty God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, works within our heart to reveal to us where we are, where we're going, and the need of salvation, and then direct us to the Lord Jesus Christ. There would have been a time in our life when Christ meant nothing to us. No, just a name. Just a name. We were familiar with, perhaps, many people in the world sadly not even familiar with the name of the Saviour. But no doubt we have been familiar with his name. But what has it meant to us, the name of Jesus? What does it mean this morning to us? What does Jesus mean to you and to me? You see, it's not something which is irrelevant. There are many things in the world which are irrelevant. But Jesus is not irrelevant. What a mercy if the Holy Spirit then has caused us to, as the Apostle says when he wrote to the Hebrews, to consider him. Have you sat down? Have you pondered? Have you considered the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you wondered what his thoughts are toward you? And have you been worried that his thoughts toward you are thoughts of evil? Because you know what you deserve. No one comes to the Saviour thinking they deserve any mercy. We come to the Saviour desiring that we might know his thoughts of peace toward us, desiring to have the confirmation that we are one of his children, have the confirmation that the Lord Jesus Christ has indeed taken away our sins. As I so often say, there are no sins in heaven. No sin. No sin. My friends, if you and I are to get to heaven, it won't be dragging sins with us. However small they may appear to us, we need to be utterly clean, pure, washed. My friend, you and I can't produce that ourselves. We have no ability. And that's why, blessed be God, the Lord Jesus Christ came with thoughts of peace toward his people. And what a mercy it is today if you and I have the evidence in our heart that he has thoughts of peace toward us. Each one of us. Don't forget, real religion is very individual and it's very personal, and you and I will need to know ourselves of very positively that the Lord Jesus Christ has thoughts of peace toward us. And if that is so, it will be set before us in that glorious salvation that the Saviour has brought about through his death, through his suffering, through the crucifixion. What a mercy. What a blessing. How important, most important, that you and I know the blessed effect of that salvation to wash away all our sins. Everyone. Not one remaining. Not one sinful thought. Not one sinful word. Not one sinful action is left. But all are washed away in the precious blood of the Redeemer. It matters not, does it, how black our sins, how bad they are. And indeed, the prophet Isaiah, in that first chapter, in his prophecy, he says, he desires to be washed, he desires to be made clean, he desires to be amongst those who are the redeemed. He desires to know that he is clean, because he says, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, nor mollified with ointment. You see, that's the position, really, of each one of us. We're not only unclean, we are very unclean. And it's a very desperate situation. And therefore, the Saviour says, come now. Come now. Isn't that good news? Doesn't say, well, just wait till you're a bit better. Just wait till you're in a better mood. Come now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? To think that God, the Almighty God, invites us to come and to have conversation with himself. Reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient. That's the problem, isn't it? So many times, people are not willing and they're not obedient. What do they say? I'll tell you what they say. We will not have this man to reign over us. We're not going to conform to the word of God. We're not going to obey the truth of God. No. We're going to be unwilling. We're going to be disobedient. Don't actually say it in so many words, but that's the feeling and that's the result. If you be willing and obedient, What's the result? Ye shall eat the good of the land. Eat the good of the land. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means this. Jesus will be precious to us. And we will eat and feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be meat and drink to us. We'll rejoice in his great work. We'll love to hear of his great work. We'll love to speak of Jesus. We'll love to hear of Jesus. It won't be a name which we don't want to hear. When you're under condemnation, you may not want to hear the word of Jesus. Because the prophet goes on to say, but if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. To summarise then, we are on one side or the other, aren't we? With either those who are willing and obedient, or with those who refuse and rebel. Well, it's a very clear-cut line, isn't it? And yet we have this statement here this morning. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Thoughts of peace towards such unworthy men and women, boys and girls. To think that the blessed Saviour has these thoughts of peace toward us, and they were so glorious and so wonderful that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this sinful world in order to save our souls, in order to redeem us from the curse, in order to pay the redemption price that was upon our head. We couldn't pay ourselves. We were unable to. We were black sinners, lost and ruined in the fall. No hope. We couldn't pay the price. There was a price for our freedom. And yet, we could not free ourselves. You cannot free yourself. What a mercy it is to know that we have a great, glorious Saviour who can and who does free the vilest of sinners, the worst of sinners. What a mercy it is that none of us can feel too bad. It's good when the Holy Spirit convinces us of our sins, so we don't stand and think, I'm not as bad as other people. I haven't sinned very much. When the Holy Spirit works, we're utterly condemned. We are the sinner. And we need a blessed Saviour. A Saviour who speaks such wonderful words as this. When he says, thoughts of peace. And you see, if we are blessed with these wonderful thoughts of peace, it must direct us to the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. Because there, as we come to Calvary, you know, we sung, didn't we, in that second hymn, wonderful truths about the cross of Christ. And the hymn writer, William Gadsby, says, forbid that we should boast save in the cross of Christ. Well, this morning, what does the cross of Christ mean to us? It should mean this. It should have been there on that cross at Calvary, the blessed God in the form of the second person in the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, willingly suffered and gave his life to take away all our sin. Now, the result in our hearts should be this. What a Saviour. What a Saviour. What a God who should have saved my soul. What a mercy. And Gadsby goes on to tell us, lose sight of Jesus and his cross. That means turn away from that. What happens? And soon we fall a prey. Our lust and pride by power or craft will carry us away. But when by faith the cross we view, such is its mighty power. Though earth and hell unite with sin, we conquer and adore. Never forget that we are more than conquerors through him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, how vital it is that you and I know this Lord Jesus Christ as the one who was crucified upon the cross and died for us. He stood in our place. He bore the punishment instead. These are great truths. These are wonderful truths. They are vital truths. And how good it is when we have the personal evidence in our hearts, which we receive through the blessed work of the Holy Spirit, that it is well with our soul. And that the blessing is this: the Lord has thoughts of peace toward us. Essential, isn't it? Absolutely essential. Let us not go away this morning thinking anything less than this will do, because the result is to give you an expected end. That means it's to give us a good end, an end which results in coming home to God, into glory. There is an end for all of us here. Every one of us will have an end. It'll either be a good end or it'll be a bad end. There's no grey areas with the things of God. And we have a God who doesn't change his mind. Don't think he suddenly changed his mind. We have a God who is the same yesterday and today and forever. And as he says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. We have a very great and faithful God, a very holy God, a God who does not change, to give you an expected end. Well, what end are you and I expecting? What are we expecting? You see, there's only one thing absolutely certain in our life, and that is the day of our death. Nothing else is certain. But that time, which God has ordained, will come to pass. And you and I will not be able to put it back. We won't be able to bring it forward to time known to God. The day of our death. The end of our natural life on this earth. But what a wonderful blessing if that is an expected end, that we are expecting the time to come when we shall be forever with the Lord. It won't be a morbid subject. It won't be something you think, oh, I don't want to talk about that. People in the world don't want to speak about things like that. I remember years ago I was with somebody and they said, oh, I hate birthdays. I never want to think about birthdays. Why was that? They realised every birthday was bringing them nearer to the day of their death. To give you an expected end. Well, what's our prospect of a good end, of an expected end? It will only be a good prospect. It will only be an end that we can look forward to expectantly if the Lord has come and revealed himself unto us as it is not unto the world, and that is as our great and wonderful Saviour, and that one who has died in our place, that one who finished the work that his Father gave him to do. There is no better place to come and to stand and to sit before than the cross of Christ, and to there meditate upon the cost of our salvation and the value of it. You see, we think things in this life, don't we, are very valuable. Perhaps we have little treasures which we think are valuable, but they'll all pass away. The most valuable thing we have is our soul. because that never dies. And therefore how important it is that our soul is blessed. We possess the wonderful life of God in our soul. And the Lord has wonderful thoughts toward us. Wonderful thoughts toward us. There are many statements in the Word of God about God's thoughts toward his people, especially in the book of Psalms. There are many words there which are encouraging to the church of God. And in the 40th Psalm, which is a familiar psalm, I hope, to most of us, it's a psalm of David. In the 5th verse, he says, "Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us forward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." The thoughts of God toward us. The thoughts of God to you and me. You see, it's individual, it's personal. What a wonderful thing is if we have the evidence of those thoughts of God toward us, which are good thoughts, and they're not bad thoughts, and they're thoughts of love and thoughts of mercy. And then in the 92nd Psalm, we read this in the 5th verse. "O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep." Yes, the thoughts of God are beyond our natural understanding, beyond our comprehension, but yet how wonderful it is to think of these things. And then in Psalm 139, we read in the 17th verse, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them." Now you see, if they are thoughts of peace toward us, to give us an expected end, they are indeed really very precious, aren't they? How great is the sum of them? How precious are the thoughts of God? Because the Lord God is therefore looking upon us, and he knows what is prepared for us. Our life might not be very easy. The life of the true believer is never really easy. It's always hedged up with opposition, because we have the devil fighting us all the way. He's always endeavouring to turn us away from the things of God. He's always trying to produce those sins in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our ways, in our words, which are against the things of God. He's always there at our elbow, nudging us this way and that way. My friends, it's a continual battle. But realise, the thoughts of God are toward us. And what is it? All this way, it's teaching. It's teaching. It's teaching us to turn to him. Not to listen to the devil. There are many temptations. The devil's full of temptations in the things that he brings before us. He tempts our flesh. He tempts our minds to think and do things which are not right. But may we ever be found realizing the thoughts of God toward us. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. You see, it is the gift. The gift of eternal life. This giving, this expected end, the gift of eternal life. It's a wonderful blessing, isn't it? You and I can receive many gifts in our natural life, but this gift exceeds them all by a massive way, the gift of eternal life. And so, this morning, may we be able to trace out in our hearts the blessed work of the Holy Spirit in convincing us of our sins, leading us to the Lord Jesus Christ, directing us to Calvary, to view there the suffering Saviour paying the price required to free us from the condemnation of our sin, and directing our thoughts to the rest that remaineth to the people of God. And to realise the Lord, blessed Saviour, has gone to prepare a place for us. And as he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Well, take these words away, ponder them. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Amen.